have your copy of the scriptures, if you turn to John chapter 3. John 3 contains some of the most often quoted verses in the Bible because of their simplicity and directness. However, in my opinion, it's one of the most complex chapters in the Bible. It's kind of like the human brain. If you ever see one, it looks just like a big sponge almost, big clump of something. But yet, within all of us, our brain, there's 86 million neurons that are constantly firing and that are controlling every part of our body, every one of our systems, all of our emotions, our immune system, our any disorder we have, our choices, the way we learn, every function of the body. But yet, we still do not fully understand how the brain works. And so we're going to try to today to dissect, you might say, John chapter 3 in a simple little conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus in the first 21 verses. Let's pray together before we read at John chapter 3. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains stories of individuals who come to Jesus, just simple stories, where we can see ourselves in the stories, and you can speak to us. So we give ourselves to you right now, ask you to speak to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again.'" Now the setting of this conversation is the Passover. We saw that last week. We saw that Jesus took his disciples and they'd gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. He is still there. We saw him last week as he went into the temple. He was outraged by the way that they had turned the temple into a marketplace, into a money-making system, and he drove out the people that were exchanging the money and selling the animals there. And in that time, he did, while he was there, we saw that he did miracles. And so Jesus was going about business of who he was, but even during that time, he was confronted by the religious leaders who asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" So they couldn't tell, you know, who do you think you are coming into our quote-unquote church and just causing all this ruckus? And Jesus didn't really answer him except to say that, "I will, in a nutshell, you're going to kill me, I'm going to rise again in 3 days." And they didn't understand it. They thought he was talking about the physical temple, and he was talking about himself, the Bible said, last week. So today we see Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a person who, as a Pharisee, he lived by a strict moral code. The Pharisees didn't like the way the government operated. They didn't like the way they did things. They would be an investigator of new people. They wanted to make sure that people lived the right way, that they believed the right things, that they acted the right way. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they would have been there watching every move he made, listening to every word, checking it against their list of things that they thought you were supposed to do and not supposed to do. They wanted to see if Jesus was doing the right things. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. This would be like the Jewish Supreme Court. There were 70 men that made up the Sanhedrin. So he was a leader. He was a prestigious man. He would have had a good reputation among the community there. It says that he came to Jesus by night to talk to Jesus one-on-one. And this was probably on his own accord, meaning that he probably wanted to get Jesus alone, some more private, maybe not to where he would draw attention. We don't to ask him these questions and kind of talk to him. And as he came, even though he came by himself, we know that they had been talking about Jesus because he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." So he gives away at the very beginning, as he just goes to talk to Jesus, that they had been talking about him. You know, we know that you've got a good, you know, that you're from God. And he tried to give him this compliment. But Jesus quickly turns the conversation to something meaningful. And he doesn't let Nicodemus control the conversation. Jesus takes control of it. So let's see what they discuss. And the first thing we want to see, and this is where we all start, is that there is a birth that is natural. Now, this seems very obvious. This is where we all start out. If you're a person that's very much like me, I can be literal a lot of times, and so somebody says something to me, and I take it pretty literal, and Peggy's had to learn to communicate with me a little bit through life that way. Or I say something to her, it's pretty literal. And so Nicodemus seemed to be that kind of guy. So Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is thinking, "Born again? So how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" So Jesus, I don't quite understand this, how this is going to happen, because we're all talking about natural birth here, right? And he gives away by this response that he is a lot like a lot of religious people today. Maybe somebody who's here. You might be religious. You might go to church. Nicodemus did everything according to the religious code of his day. But he couldn't make a spiritual application of this one little simple statement of Jesus. And so maybe you come here week after week, or you come every, you know, maybe once a month or so, and you're here and you're like, "Yeah, it's okay. Church is okay. I guess they talk about some things that are practical, and that's all right. I like it. You know, the music's okay." But you haven't gotten to the place to where you're making a spiritual application of what's going on. You may say, "But I've gone to church all my life." Well, so did Nicodemus. You might say, "But I even served in the church, and people respect me in the church." And you say, "Well, so did Nicodemus." You might say, "Well, I give money to support the church." Well, so did Nicodemus. And you can say, "I have a high moral code." Well, so did Nicodemus. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says there's a natural, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what Nicodemus was doing came natural to him. He was living the way his parents taught him. He was raised this way. He was raised in the religious to follow this religious code, and that's what he did. And maybe that's what you do. He was living the same way as many of his peers. He lived a good life. He was a good person. But he lived a natural life. There was a story told of a elementary school boy that had to write a paper, a little thing about his family. And so he went to his grandma, and he said, "Grandma, how were you born?" And she said, "Well, a stork brought me." And he said, "Okay." And he went to his mother, and he said, "Mom, how were you born?" And she said, "Well, son, a stork brought me." He said, "Okay, how was I born?" And she said, "Well, a stork brought you too." So he started his paper out and he said, "There hasn't been a natural birth in our family in 3 generations. This morning, I want you to pray with me that you would understand what it means to be born spiritually. So let's just stop and have a moment of prayer. I want everybody here, if you would, just to ask God to enable you to see the spiritual application of this passage to your life. Just pray that prayer. God, enable me to see the spiritual application of this passage to my life. Father, we need your help to understand anything of your word, to understand anything about you. So show it to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a birth that is natural, but there's also a birth that is spiritual. And I appreciate those of you who took that moment just to sincerely ask God to reveal that to you. And this is what Nicodemus needed to see. He needed to get his mind off of the natural. And so Jesus explains to him that he's not talking about a natural birth. He's not talking about going back into your mother's womb and being born again physically. He's saying you're born one time through a physical process, but what I'm talking to you about, Nicodemus, is that you have to be born through a spiritual process if you're going to understand and have a relationship with God and have eternal life. In verse 3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in verse 6 and 7, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." So he's making it clear. We're not talking about a physical birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. So let's understand. Let's look at that. Let's try to understand, what does he mean by this spiritual birth? Well, look at verses 8 through 12. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And so Nicodemus finally admits, "Jesus, you're talking about something I don't really get. I'm not grasping this." And so Jesus says, "Oh, good. Now we're at a place where you can start learning. Because you are a person of prestige, you're a teacher of the law, but yet you don't understand the most basic things, most basic spiritual things. You could tell me how I'm supposed to live 365 days a year, but you can't tell me how one personally connects with God." And Nicodemus had to admit that was true. He was lost in what trying to follow Jesus. And so here's what we're going to see about the spiritual, about being born again, about the spiritual birth. First off, it's initiated by the Holy Spirit. In John 6, verse 11, 8, 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus said this, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He said, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged." Now, he says the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. So the Holy Spirit, you're sitting there one day and you realize, you know what? I don't really believe in Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And what that points to is Jesus wasn't just a good moral teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God's righteousness embodied. He lived right. He was God himself. And so he reveals that to us, and we see that for the first time. And concerning judgment, because this world is judged, meaning that I will stand judged because of my sin, and I am in my natural state ready to be condemned, and I need some help here. I need a way out of this. Now here, when we first start teaching, we just took the kids out and they're off learning a lesson right now. When we're here at VBS this week, we're going to be teaching the kids. And when kids start coming to church, we just reinforce with them some very good things. And that is how much God loves them. And we just tell them over and over again, God loves you, God loves you. God is faithful, God is faithful. He'll never leave you. He's always with you. You can always talk to him. And in the Bible, it's the good book. You need to learn it. It's good. You memorize it. It's good. It'll give you guidance in life. And we reinforce this with children over and over again. We teach them stories about how God loves them, how he's with them, how he will help them. And we hear all of these things. And if you came to church as a child, these are the lessons you learned. And they're very good. But there needs to be that time, if a person is going to be born again spiritually, where they must see themselves as someone who's disobeyed God through their own sin, and they deserve to be judged by God, and the only way for them to escape that judgment that they deserve is to believe in Jesus as their only sacrifice for their sin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that to our hearts, to our recognition. Now, you can know all the facts surrounding the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus. You could tell that story and be able to teach a lesson on it. But until you've been convicted of your own personal sin and your own personal need of a Savior, you are not ready to be born again. Nicodemus had incredible knowledge of Scripture. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and wakens us up. That's why it's not a natural thing. That's why it's a spiritual thing. We're born, that actually the word literally means born again, literally means born from above. It's God who comes down and begins that work in us. And that's the second thing. Spiritual birth is a work of God. Until you are convicted of your sin, you're going to rely on your own goodness to make you acceptable to God. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You could be out swimming in the ocean and be saved by a lifeguard. You could be in a burning building and be saved, pulled to a rescue by a fireman. You could be on the brink of death, and a surgeon performs emergency surgery on you and saves your life. But no one can save you from your sin except Jesus Christ. It's a work of God. Spiritual birth is also a gift of grace. Jesus reminded Nicodemus of a story that he knew very well from Numbers 21. In verses 13 through 15, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what he refers to there about Moses lifting up a serpent comes from Numbers chapter 21. And it's a story of when the people of Israel had rebelled against God. They were committing open sin. And God sent poisonous snakes among them, and they were bitten. Many of them were bitten by these poisonous snakes, and they were dying. And they cried out, and they went to Moses and said, we have sinned against God. We need God's grace. We need him to forgive us. We need this. We need to be restored because we're dying here. And God, Moses went to God, and he said, okay, make a serpent. And so an image of a serpent. So he got this bronze snake-looking thing, and he said, put it on a pole and hold it up in the air, and anybody that will look at that serpent, even though they're dying and filled with the poison of the snake, they will be healed and they will live. And so Moses did this, and Numbers 21 tells us that anyone who looked at that serpent that was on that pole was healed. Now it's interesting to know that it says anyone, meaning that there were some that didn't look. There were some that thought, well, that's just stupid. Making a snake and putting it on a pole and me having to look up there, that's ridiculous. My grandmother knew a remedy for snake bites, and I'm going to use that remedy. You know, I'm in pretty good shape. Even though I've been bitten by snakes before, I can get over this. And they refused to look. But those who did look, by the grace of God, they were saved. They were healed. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, there's going to be a time when you're going to see me lifted up on a cross. And I'm going to be there in front of the whole world. And whoever will look on me and believe that they will be saved through that my death on the cross, they will be saved. They will be gained. They will gain a spiritual life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It doesn't matter if you've been in church every day, every Sunday of your life, or if this is the first Sunday you've ever come to church, you can be born again today. It doesn't matter if you have read the Bible most of your years of your life, or if you've never even held a Bible in your hands, if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved today, because it's by the grace of God, not a result of anything that you do. Salvation is not a work of man, but it's a gift of God. And then spiritual birth is also an expression of love. It's an expression of love as opposed to judgment. John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you did last night. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you've never been to church before. God loves you. It doesn't matter if people have told you all your life that you're the worst thing that was ever made on this planet. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you work for a boss that continually condemns and criticizes your work and everything you do. God loves you. God loves you. And Nicodemus needed to hear this. God makes it possible for you to have eternal life because he loves you. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how bad you've been. It's about the fact that God loves you. Spiritual birth is accessed by faith. It's not automatic. It's accessed by faith. John 3:15, Jesus said, therefore, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 that we read earlier, for by grace you have been saved through faith. All of these verses point to the fact that we have to have faith. It's not automatic. You can't just say, well, ooh, that's good. I'm going to heaven. No, you have to have faith. You have to look upon Jesus and have faith. You have to believe in him. It's accessed by faith. It is there for you, but you access it by faith. And it's amazing, and this has happened in my life. It's amazing how many people, even though they hear this, it's there, it's for you to take. You can have it. You can have eternal life. You can be born again. Accept it by faith. How many people say, okay, yeah, I'll get to that later. I'll do that some other time. Have faith today. Because spiritual birth is the beginning of a new life. Your life that you were meant to live is going to be understood when you trust in Jesus. That's the beginning of a new life. Verses 18 through 21, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." In other words, until we believe in Jesus, we're standing under the condemnation of God. We're in our natural state. We are there as sinners, unbelievers. It's not a matter of, yeah, I'll choose that later and then I'll switch over. We are in a condemned state until we accept Jesus. These aren't my words, this is what Jesus said. Verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works be exposed. For whoever does what is right comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen his works have been carried out in God." What I have seen in most people is they hear a message like this, they hear the truth, they know they need to believe, but there's something in their life that they're like, I kind of like this. I know God's not happy with this in my life, and I kind of like it. I want to kind of hold on to it. So I'm just going to say I don't want to make that decision today. I'll do it another day. And then when in their mind they're thinking, when I'm done with this back here, this thing that's hidden in the darkness, then I'll come forward. And what Jesus is letting Nicodemus and letting all of us know is he knows exactly what's back there. When you say today, I don't want to trust in Jesus, he knows the reason why. You can tell me one thing, but he sees the heart. And so don't think that you're kidding God for a minute. That's why we're condemned until we trust in Jesus. Because the payment of penalty of our sin is that condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." You see, Jesus says, I want to transform your life. You know what is back here is not good for you. You know what you like to do back here that you think you're hiding from everybody and hiding from God. You like to do. But I know it's there, and I want to give you a new life. And you know that's dragging you down. You know that's holding you back. You know that's not good for your relationships. You know that's not good for your life. You know that you don't have joy and peace in your life. And I want to give you a new life. So leave that behind and come to me. That's what Jesus wants. I believe that Nicodemus understood what Jesus was talking about. Because we find him mentioned two more times in the book of John. Once he's in the Sanhedrin and he speaks up for Jesus. Another time, after Jesus' crucifixion, he comes and brings burial spices to treat Jesus' body before he's buried after his crucifixion. And so the passages that mention him again mention him in the way of somebody that was devoted to Christ. What about you? Will you believe in Jesus today if you haven't before? You know, I could stand up here and say, you know, I have decided I want to try to give birth to a baby. I don't know what you're laughing about. kind of see where this is going? It's not going to happen. I could be very sincere in wanting to be pregnant and deliver a baby, but it's not going to happen. I could find a hospital that would let me pay them a fortune to rent a delivery room. I could hire a midwife, get prepared in the delivery room, and push for days, but no baby is ever going to come out. Now, as silly as that sounds, it's even more silly for people to be try to be born again by their own efforts. You say, oh, I can clean myself up for God. I can start living a different way. I can go to this seminar and learn how to live differently. I can read self-help books. I can start going to church. I can start new relationships. I can get baptized. I can do all these different things, or I'll do something like this, and that'll change me. Just as foolish as me thinking I can give birth to a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. In your notes, the next phrase is the beginning of a sentence. My next step after hearing this message is what? Let me ask you to look at that or to think on that statement. What is your next step? If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus and God has revealed that to you today, you've come to see that, then you can just do that today. You can say, I will believe in Jesus. Today, I will be born again. Today, I will have faith in Jesus. Let me ask you all just to bow your heads. And you might say to me, well, that sounds kind of, you're making it sound really simple. Well, it is. You either have faith in Jesus that he died for you to bring you salvation, or you don't. So if you're here today and you realize for the first time, I don't have that. I've never done that before. Let me ask you just to lift up your hand if you would just admit, I need to accept Jesus. Anybody? All right. Now, if you will accept Jesus today, then you just simply tell him that. You tell him you want to have faith in him and that you do have faith in him. You simply just pray a prayer. Just say, Dear God, today I realize that I need to put trust in you for my salvation. Thank you for letting me see this today. I believe that Jesus died for me so that I could find forgiveness of my sin, and I trust him completely. In Jesus' name, amen. For the rest of us who are here, who didn't raise our hand, who didn't, I assume that we would all say, no, I have faith in Jesus. And I encourage you to say, God, what is my next step? You might have been saying amen as I've been speaking all along. Like, yep, I got it, I understand this. I have faith in Jesus. But what does he want you to do with it? I encourage you to ask him to show you who your Nicodemus is. Somebody that you can share this simple truth with. Pray for that person right now. God, we thank you for the gift of new birth and new life in Christ. We thank you that it's all by you, because if it was anything by us, we would mess it up. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that once we come to you, it's good forever. It's eternal life. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.